Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
We are glad you are here. And we have a beautiful story to share this morning. And this story is unique to Luke. It is not to be confused with the story of the woman mentioned in other Gospels. This woman is not Mary Magdalene, though others have assumed so without evidence. But what a beautiful story. A little bit of the historical background. You know, in neighborhoods where there are big houses, sometimes I love to drive there during Christmas season to take a look at the Christmas lights. You know the portions in town where there are big houses. And the Pharisees, they lived in such a neighborhood of big, affluent homes. And these homes usually were in a circle, and at the back of the houses, there would be a courtyard. And weather permitting, if it was good, people would gather in the courtyard, and the meal would be had in that courtyard. And usually, the owners of the homes, in order to make it more attractive, they invited a speaker to come and speak. And this Pharisee in this story, Simon, at this occasion, invited Jesus to be the speaker. Why, I don't know. It could be because Jesus was the man in town. He had a message. Crowds were following him. So it makes sense that it could have been a popular decision that he would get crowds if he invited him to his house for dinner. In Zimbabwe, I had some friends from the Middle East. And people from the Middle East are big on hospitality. I remember many occasions I would go to their house for dinner. The guy would actually take the liberty of stuffing food on my plate and say, "Eat, eat, eat." Now I'm an African, and I was younger then, and I wasn't a fan of the Middle Eastern food. So it bothered me that he could be stuffing food on my plate. Now that I'm old, I realize that food was healthy for me. But back then, I didn't understand it. People from the Middle East, they feed you. It's not something that has started now. It started way in the Old Testament. Abraham saw some strangers, and when he saw them, he asked them to come to his house to be his guests. And guess what? The next thing, he was killing some animals to feed them. During the time that we are talking about, the traditions of hospitality were still wonderful. And one of the traditions that they would do is that if you came to a house, your host was supposed to grab you on your right shoulder and give you a kiss. And that was a sign of welcome. Once you're given that kiss, you know that I've been welcomed. I'm liked here. And as it's been said many times, people wore sandals during those days. And they walked on dusty paths. So when they entered the house, their feet would be dead. And it was the duty of a servant or a slave to remove your sandals, pour some water on your feet in order to make you comfortable. So the idea of foot massages did not start yesterday. Back then, when the servant would be washing your feet, they would be pressing on your feet. Not only was that supposed to make you feel comfortable, but it was also a good hygiene practice, because they did not sit on chairs during dinner time. They reclined, and there were mats on where they reclined. So if your feet have been cleaned, it means that you are not going to make the mat dirty. So you were clean, you felt good, somebody had laid hands on your feet, and now you are seated comfortably. And some people went even further, and they anointed their guests. And some other places, they even put a little flower on the head of their guests. All these were traditions that were done when you were invited to be a guest. In this message this morning, I'm going to break it like a play. I'm going to go to scene one, scene two, scene three as we go along with the message. And we start with scene one, Luke 7:36. Excuse me. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Like I said, they didn't sit on high chairs, but they reclined. Jesus did not decline the dinner invitation. He didn't say, no, this is a Pharisee inviting me. He gladly accepted. He met people where they were in life. We are talking about filling the house as our vision. We have to go to people where they are in their lives. We don't just expect them to come here and fill this house. We have got to go to their stations in life, and we see Jesus demonstrating. Though he knew that there was going to be an element of hostility, he still went out. Why? It's because he wanted to reach out to those people. Who were these gatekeepers? Who were the Pharisees? They were regarded as the spiritual leaders of the time. They were monitors of legal observance of the laws. I want you to get this point. Their religion was one of avoidance of sinful objects and people. They tried as much as they could to avoid sinful objects and sinful people. And as a consequence, they thought that that made them holy. Jesus did the opposite. He mingled with sinners. And the Pharisees thought that they were the separated ones. Besides observing the Torah, they added some more rules, like we see in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So they tithed even the spices on their tables. That's how much they observed the law. They believed that they could approach God through doing things right from the outside. They believed they could get closer to God because of the law. And because they observed the law, they became self-righteous. They said, "We are closer to God." They did not regard themselves as sinners. But one of the biggest sins in the Bible that we see is the sin of pride. God hates and despises pride. People that say, I'm the greatest, I'm the biggest, I'm the most powerful. God despises pride. And the Pharisees would go in the streets and they would pray in the streets and they would say, "Lord, I'm not like that sinner there. Because I do all these things, I'm closer to you." These were the people that Christ was dealing with. They thought they were gatekeepers to the kingdom of God. And Matthew 23:13 says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to." They thought they were close to God. They were looking sharply to see whether people were worshiping correctly. They were monitors. Friends, it is very easy for us that have received grace and mercy to turn ourselves as monitors of faith. That's sin one. Sin two enters the sinner. Verse 37, "A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came with an alabaster jar of perfume." The Bible says she was a well-known sinner. In that small passage, she is identified twice as a sinner. I don't want to speculate what kind of sin it was, because it's not mentioned here, but I've heard people many times come up with theories and stuff like that. But here it just says that she was a sinner, and it was common knowledge. If it was today, in my own thoughts, this was common knowledge, like a house frequented by law enforcement agents down that street every week. You say, "Oh, she's that woman that lives at that house where cops come in every week." That's how much she was known in the town as a sinner. I want to believe that this lady had a prior encounter with Jesus. It was common practice for people to come into other people's home. She wasn't the invited guest. Jesus was the invited guest and some other people that reclined at the table with him. But people were free to come into the courtyard so that they can listen to the teaching. So it was okay for her to be there. The problem came when she took center stage. I like how Darrell Bock put it. He said the religious leaders were okay as long as she sat on the bleachers. They had a problem with her when she entered the playing field. As long as she came and she was an observer, that was fine. But the moment she entered the playing field, excuse me, she entered the arena, that became a problem. Verses 38. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wipe his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. I think this woman, this is just my thoughts, she didn't go in with the objective of wetting his feet with her tears. She went in and wanted to worship him. And the worship was coming from the depth of her heart. As she remembered her sins, who she used to be, the way she used to live life, the way she used to be a slave to sin, as she remembered, she couldn't help but tears flowed down. Remember the common courtesies that Jesus was supposed to have received when he came in? He got none of that. Nada. His feet were not washed. He did not get the welcome kiss. But this woman, seeing how dusty his feet were, she was just weeping. Not weeping because his feet were dirty. She was weeping because of her sins that had been forgiven. The work that had happened in her life. By letting down her hair, she was going against tradition. It was immodest for a Jewish woman to unbound her head in public. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. A woman's hair was supposed to be the crown of her jewel. And she went against tradition. Why? It was love pouring out of her heart. Her brokenness was coming out and saying, my sins have been forgiven. Not only have I been forgiven, but the price had been paid in full. I won't have to come with sacrifices for my sins. I can see tears of gratitude. I can see her at a place where John Newton was when he wrote Amazing Grace. After realizing what a wretch he was, after having been a slave owner in the slave trade, he came face to face with grace. And his life was saved. And today we sing the immortal song, Amazing Grace. It was a song written out of tears of repentance. Tears of forgiveness, of a life that has been transformed, of a life that has been changed. This woman was at this place. We see humility. She's doing what a servant was supposed to do. She's doing what a slave was supposed to do. Her worship was flowing from inside to outside. Unlike the Pharisees' worship, which was all external, this was becoming a game changer in worship. Because somebody was truly worshiping from the inside. Friends, as the worship team comes in front Sunday after Sunday and they lead us in worship, we are not putting out an external show. We are a group of sinners who are coming in adoration, who are coming in praise of the one who has forgiven us. We are pouring our hearts at the altar of love. And this story, it's a projection of where we are going, Palm Sunday and Easter. The story of love displayed on the cross. The story of a price paid in full. And it's being epitomized in this story here of this woman who was worshiping her Lord. Worship was not a ritual to her. It was an outpouring of what was inside him. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said this to himself: if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. We see again that word. This woman knew that she was a sinner. Unfortunately, our friend, the Pharisee, didn't know that he too was a sinner. This woman understood that she needed forgiveness in her life. Unfortunately, our religious men of God didn't realize that he needed forgiveness because he thought that he was okay with God. But the Bible teaches us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all born sinners and we need God's forgiveness. And this woman realized the depth of the forgiveness that she received. And we go to scene 3 of our message. Verse 41, we see Jesus coming on the scene. And the Pharisee had asked and said, if this man knew who's touching him. Jesus knew what was in the heart of the woman. He knows what is in my heart right now. And he knows what is in your heart where you are seated. He knew the woman's heart and he knew the Pharisee's heart. Get this. Jesus did not immediately condemn Simon the Pharisee as a simple bigot, but wishes to lead him to self-awareness through a simple parable. He looks at him and says, oh, my friend, you are so narrow-minded. But let me give you a little story. Maybe it can open up your mind. He gave the Pharisee a self-help project. That if he looks at the project, maybe it's going to open up his mind. John 2:25 says, he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. He knows. He knows what is in everybody's heart. To confront the Pharisee's thought, Jesus told the parable of two debtors. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Verse 42, neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of him will love him more? Simple parable designed intentionally to open up the eyes of the Pharisees. That there is this guy who owed these many thousands, and there is this guy who owed these few hundreds, and both of them could not pay, and both of them were forgiven. Which one would be more grateful? That wasn't a big equation for the Pharisee to solve. He said, well, the one who was given more. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. This woman is more grateful because of her great many sins, of her reputation that preceded before her as a sinner, is more grateful, is more thankful, is more worshipful. Why? Because of the many sins that she had been forgiven. Then he turned in verse 44 to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Crazy question. Do you see this woman? Simon says, I'm seeing her. I'm seeing a beautiful woman here. But Jesus says, do you see this woman? Some people, they say that your eyes, they are windows to your soul. Jesus is saying to him, focus. Look closely at the woman. What are you seeing in this daughter of Abraham? When Jesus looked at that woman, he was seeing a broken soul. He was seeing a soul that had been condemned. That's why most of the times when he forgave people, he said, go and sin no more. People that had been condemned, people that had been thrown to the dumpsters. And he looked at them with eyes of compassion. He looked at them with eyes of grace. When you look at somebody with a police ankle breast monitor, what do you see? How do you feel as a child of God? Do you feel fear? Think, oh, she's a criminal. She's under the justice system. What do you see? Do you see a broken soul? Do you see somebody who's struggling with the power of sin? For the Bible says, he who sins is a slave to sin. What do you see? Do you see the power of addiction over somebody's life and you look at them with compassion? Beyond the piercings and the rings, the earrings and the rings on the whatever you call it on the stomach, what do you see? Do you see a life struggling? That's what Jesus is pointing to Simon. He says, look at her. Look at her with a different lens. Saints, the Bible says the harvest is plenty. People are wallowing and dying in sin out there. And we need to reach out with the message of hope, the message of forgiveness. The message that even if they have labels as sinners in the community, that there is a God who loves and a God who cares for them and a God who's reaching out to them. This is a good place to say amen. Amen. The woman delighted in her Savior. because she loved him. She received forgiveness. Jesus says in verse 45, "You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet continuously. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." And this was expensive perfume. Some Bible commentators, they say that it was worth half a year's wages for an ordinary worker then. "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown." The more the forgiveness, the more the gratitude. In verse 48, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins have been forgiven.'" This is the key verse of the whole story. The love that was outpouring from the woman was because her sins had been forgiven. Her sins were no longer counted on her account. They had been paid in full, which is what we are going to be talking about during these coming days of Easter, as I encourage you to come and attend all the services. This woman realized, and her worship was no longer the same. The tears, the washing of Jesus' feet, the pouring of the perfume was a consequence of her sins being forgiven. The boldness to come forward before the crowd was a result of being forgiven. Everybody knew she was a sinner. She had carried that label all her life. But now she was new. Because the Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. All the old things have passed away." Not recycled, but made brand new. And the Bible promises and says, "A new heart I'll give unto you. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. That's what the forgiveness of sins brings. The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Go in peace. You came with a reputation. You came with a name. You came carrying many labels. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. In conclusion, I would like to say this. Both the Pharisee and the woman were sinners. Unfortunately, the man of God didn't realize that he needed forgiveness as much as the woman did. There is danger when we start to grade sins as the people of God and say, "These are sinners. These are not sins." For the Bible says, "For we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." He extends his love and grace to us. Forgiveness brings three things. It has transforming power. The woman was changed from being a sinner into a saint. Forgiveness brings response of love. And finally, forgiveness produces humility. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the price that was paid. We thank you for giving us a new slate in life, O God. to give us the power to be called your children. May we receive and embrace your forgiveness, even as we extend your forgiveness to others in our lives. In Jesus' name.